and thank you for joining in. You may be seated.
All right. Thanks, Alan. Praise team and praise band. It's great to see everybody here. Good crowd today. Glad you guys are here in the middle of summer. It's 1,000 degrees outside. Hyperbole. How many of you wish you could go back and be a kid just for a day? Yeah? A few people. Some people are saying, I wouldn't go back to my childhood if I had to. But yeah, there's some real innocence in being a kid. To be carefree, to not have any worries in the world, not to have any bills to pay, not to have to deal with, you know, all of the issues with a boss or a job or, you know, saving for the future. Just to be completely free to be whatever you want to be. You know, your day in the summer, you might get up, you might meet your friends down at the school ball field and spend some time, you know, playing baseball, and then you go swimming, then you come in and you eat ice cream, and then you go back outside and play a little bit, and I mean, there's not a care in the world. I can remember those days. I was thinking about just this past week, I was thinking about all these kid games that I used to play. I used to always play hide and seek, but we always played hide and seek at night, right as it was getting dark, right at dusk, right as the sun was going down, and we would all get together. We'd either be in my backyard or the Saxons' backyard. The Saxons had this huge backyard, it was right catty-cornered from me, and we would play hide and seek. And now this is in Columbia, South Carolina, so we have trees called catawba trees. Does anybody here know what a catawba tree is? They have these long green beans that hang off of them, and they're called Indian cigars. And you know, the tree is named after the Catawba Indian tribe. And you know, as we would play, that was base. The guy that was it would have to, or the girl that was it would have to count it out, and then would run and look, and we would be hidden all over the place. You know, the best place to hide I found when I was really small was to find, you know, after somebody had cut the grass and raked up some piles of grass. That's before they had plastic bags. Any of you remember those days? And you could hide underneath the pile of grass. You'd be itchy, but man, it was a great place, you know, to hide out. And we would play hide and go seek until our parents called us home. And we would come in and we would be sweaty and smelly, heading for the bathtub. It was an amazing, amazing time. You could see lightning bugs breaking out all over the place, heat lightning up in the sky, the smell of that cut grass, and hanging out with your friends. It was great. I also played hide and seek later on in life with our Doberman pincher, Lane. And she was an amazing hide and go seek player. I could hide in the house, and she would come and find me. And then I could give a head fake, and I would go one way, she would go another way, and she knew that was her cue to be able to come around, you know, to the dining room, and maybe I'd be there. And she would look for me and search for me, and I would play, you know, hide and go seek with that dog for hours. Now we have that at our house. You want me to switch over? Okay. This truly helps me become a televangelist. Okay, there we go. Thank you, Carol. All right, how's that? Is that better?
No, okay.
Okay, there we go. All right. So we have a pet that can do that now. When Catherine and Emily come over to visit, my cat, Puck, he's an amazing cat. He can play hide-and-go-seek. They'll run and hide behind doors, get into closets, and see, the thing about this cat is that he knows how to open the door to closets. I mean, he is fearless. You can't hide from him. He'll smell you out. He'll listen for you, and then they'll run, and he'll swat at their feet as they're running away from him, and then he'll stop, and then they'll go hide again, and then he'll come find him again. Hide-and-go-seek, it's an amazing thing. The tragedy of it all is that many of us think that God is a hide-and-go-seek God. There's a lot of us that think that God is hiding out from us. We have this faith and this relationship with him, but the dynamic reality of the Holy Spirit living in our lives, where God's word is alive, where there is power, where we're able to overcome brokenness and sinfulness and addiction. It seems like God is this hide-and-seek God. Many of us think that God has promised to be there, but it's kind of like this watchmaker God. He created everything, we put our trust in him, and then he kind of backs out of creation. And we can't find him. So it seems like our prayers never mean anything. Our prayers never really have anything substantial in them. Do you ever feel that way? Sometimes, you know, and I know that in evangelical world, we talk about feelings as being capricious and that you can't trust your spiritual feelings. Well, let me tell you, your spirituality is a feeling reality. And if you're not feeling the presence of God, you know, the fact of it all, the faith of it all, is hard to find something that is sustainable. You want to feel that love, that grace, that mercy, and that presence of God. And if you don't have the presence of God, then it's really important for us to kind of reevaluate where we are and where we are with him. God is not somewhere distant. God is not far out there. You know, over in Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, I used this as my devotional passage yesterday. You might have listened to that. It was one of the shortest I ever did. So if you missed out on that, you missed out on one of the shortest ones. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So Jesus makes this real significant statement that God is to be found. God doesn't want us not to connect with him. God really wants us to have a dynamic relationship with him where we feel his presence. And his presence then transforms and changes our thinking. It changes how we structure our world. It changes us spiritually. It changes us sociologically. It changes everything about who we are. We think God is hiding. But I want to ask you the question. Maybe it's not God who's hiding. Maybe it's us. Maybe we're trying to hide out from God. It's kind of like Genesis 3, 8 and 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. And God hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to Adam, where are you? Maybe that's where a lot of us are. It's not that God is so difficult to find. It's that we are so elusive and we're trying to run from God. We're trying to keep that intimacy at bay. We're not able to experience that freshness. We understand who Jesus is. We trust who Jesus is. But we are ignoring that daily relationship with him that is fresh and is transformational. Jesus gives us that invitation in Matthew 12. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, come to me. So whether we need to go and seek God or whether we need to let God find us, we need to have a time of spiritual renewal. If you've been listening to a lot of my messages over the last few months through this COVID-19 crisis, or even listening to my devotionals, I have talked a lot about revival, spiritual transformation, transforming our culture, transforming our church, transforming our families, transforming our community, and transforming each of our lives. And I have found that in the study of revivals, in the study of spiritual awakenings, when you look at the history of it, when you look at the sociology of it, you realize that there are some common things that truly happen. And one is, there is always more in your experience of Jesus. Okay? Let that soak in just a minute. If you've come to a relationship with Jesus, that should be life-changing, and you should always understand there's more to Jesus than what you've already experienced.
Amen.
The second thing is this. There is the spiritual transformation that only happens in Christ. It changes our focus on the world, and it changes our fullness in him, and it gives us a sense of fulfillment. And so when we look at this dynamic of Jesus working in our lives, it changes how we live, how we are. It truly changes our behavior. It changes our mindsets. And so we see things differently. And the third one, I'm going to give you a new word. In fact, if you spell this word out and a spell check would come back as misspelled. Because it goes back to puritanical 1600 American religion. It's called superspective. Anybody heard that term before? It's a really cool term. Superspective is when you take your everyday dusty faith, your everyday view of your everyday experience of Jesus, and you realize that there's more of Jesus to be revealed. And all the dust is shaken off. Jonathan Edwards called it the manifest presence of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So that means there's no more hide and seek. You see, for many of us, you have this relationship with Jesus that saved you. You have this relationship with Jesus that truly changed your life. You can go back. There's a signpost, a marker that has been nailed down in your life. But you have not changed much since then. Or there's just been incremental changes in your life as you've gone through that process of spiritual growth. And now your relationship with Jesus has become dusty. It's become kind of inert. There's no power in that. And that superspective reality is that there is a dramatic refashioning of your life in Christ. He is no longer hidden, but you discover there's more new things about him. That he is suddenly made manifest. And that brings to you a new understanding of who Jesus is. I want us to look at a prophecy in Isaiah 55 today. I kind of want us to look through this passage very quickly as we look at how God makes new things for us, how Jesus becomes manifest in our lives. Isaiah is writing in the 8th century B.C. And by the time we get to post chapter 40, all of his prophecies have changed. 39 back to 1, it's all about doom and gloom. And from 40 on, he's changed the structure of his prophecies. God is speaking to him and saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to show you favor. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to transform you. And it's pointing the way to the Messiah, Jesus. In the first part of this verse, in verses 1 and 2, this chapter, verses 1 and 2, we hear, just like Jesus said over Matthew 12, God says through Isaiah, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters that you have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest fare. What is Isaiah talking about? He's saying that you and I spend so much energy trying to improve ourselves. We spend so much money. We spend to find happiness. We spend so much energy and time to be able to find a place that makes sense for us. We think that we have all the toys, by the time we die, we'll be happy. We think that if we have enough success, that we'll be happy. But let me tell you, let me ask you, no matter how much success you've attained, really are you as happy as you think you possibly could be today? If you have all the toys that money could buy, does it really buy you true happiness? You can spend a small fortune on counseling, and counseling is a significant way to help you move through stuff from your past and be set free. But that counseling experience doesn't really change and transform your life like the work of Jesus Christ does in your life. And Jesus says, come. If you're hungry, if you were thirsty, come. This is priceless stuff. You cannot buy it. It is more expensive than you can possibly imagine. Why spend your money on something that is free? It's really a joke around high school sports. And the fact that only the sports that you buy a ticket for, people will go and see. But if there's a sport that's free, nobody will go to it. You get what you pay for. And that's what Isaiah is saying. Why are you paying for something that is worthless when what God offers you is totally and absolutely free? You know, it's interesting that he uses these terms. He uses the term, come if you're thirsty. Come to the waters. Doesn't that sound like Jesus over in John 4 and in John 7? Turn with me over to the 4th chapter of John. Jesus says, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. In chapter 7, he is at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says, on the last day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice so that everyone in the temple could hear him, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." What an amazing passage. Jesus says that he's the living water and that he wants to make us alive, that all of the spiritual thirst that you have, even if you have followed Jesus, you've gotten thirsty again because your faith in Jesus needs to be recalibrated and it needs to be reawakened. And if you've never come to Jesus, then you've never tasted and drunk deep of this living water that gives you life, that it's eternal life. It says over in Revelation 21 that he wants to give you this living water that will truly give you forgiveness so that God says, "Come to me, you are my son and you are my daughter." So that water that Isaiah is promising is really significant. He also says that he wants to give us bread. And over in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And there is a spiritual hunger that most of us have, and we think, "I've already come to Jesus, why am I still hungry? I've already trusted Jesus, but why am I still starving for something new spiritually?" So we wander all over the place. You know what? You know what one of the true symptoms of this in American culture is? Think about how many translations of the Bible you have at your house. Because you think, if I get this new translation, then somehow the light is going to turn on, I'm going to understand something new and fresh. Think about the books that you listen to, the podcasts that you listen to. You're looking, you're searching. Sometimes you might learn facts that intellectually gives you an assent to a better understanding of God, but does it change and transform your life? Is it that bread that takes away your spiritual hunger? He goes on and says that the wine, you know, the wine is always the symbol of God's purpose of sacrifice, and that Jesus, his blood shed on the cross is that blood. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11:25. We see that in 1 John 2. It states constantly that that blood is a sacrificial reality, that we can have forgiveness and you can't buy it. It's totally free. It's a gift that's given to you. And then he goes on and talks about milk. Over in 1 Corinthians 3:2, Paul uses that to chastise the church at Corinth. "I gave you milk, not solid food, so that you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." The writer of Hebrews does the same thing. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. And so we see there's this need for nourishment. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." And that's where a lot of us are. We have been saved. We have been truly born again, but we haven't grown up into our salvation. We haven't started maturing, and we need to have Jesus come in a fresh new way so that we might grow up in our salvation. Your salvation, your experience with Jesus, what God offers you, that living water, that bread of life, that wine representing the blood, the milk for nourishment spiritually, it's all priceless, but it's free. In James 1:17, Ethan preached on this last week, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In Matthew 7, verse 9, it says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give you a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you, to those who ask?" And his gifts are free, But his gifts are priceless. You can't buy that kind of thing. It's something that God gives you freely, and it changes and transforms your life, and you start to see Jesus in a different way, in a fresh new way. He is more his manifest presence becomes more real and significant in your life. It's like the parable that Jesus teaches over in Matthew 13, the parable of the pearl of great price. If a pearl merchant, a jeweler, looks for a pearl, and he's been looking for the perfect pearl, and he finally finds it, he's going to sell everything to get it. And this free, priceless gift of a manifest relationship with Jesus, that if we know it's there, we ought to be able to surrender everything to him in order to experience it. You know, I have some things that to me are priceless. They're priceless to me because what they represent. They're priceless to me because money can't buy it. Sitting on the wall in my office at home is an old, old document. It goes back to the early 1860s. And it is signed by the governor of the state of Illinois. And it is giving citizenship to my great-great-grandfather who has just gotten off the boat and moved west from Russia. And he served for the Northern Army, for an army from Illinois. He served to gain his citizenship. And in this document it says that he will no longer have allegiance to the Tsar of Russia. Instead, he is pledging his allegiance to be a citizen of the United States. I don't have to do that genetic swab to know what part of the world my family comes from. They're from Russia. And I have that document, and it proves it. And it means everything to me. Why did I end up with it? My dad is the youngest of three children, and he shouldn't have had this document. His brother had it. And his brother, the oldest son, had two sons. They were much older than me. One of them should have had that document. But my uncle knew that when he died, I would appreciate that more so than anybody else in the family. And so he gave that document to me. It's precious to me. It was free. I couldn't buy that. My great-great-grandfather had to serve in a war to get it. And it says that my family is a citizen of the United States of America. And Jesus' gift is far more priceless. Jesus' gift is far more significant. Jesus' gift of his presence, his manifest presence, is so much more significant. So what God does in life for his people, it will bring all the world to see what God has done. You see, here's the deal. When you start to see Jesus in this fresh, manifest way, when you start to see that he is revealing himself to you so that your old dusty faith becomes alive again, the rest of the world sees it, and it starts to change and transform the world. So let me ask you this. What if you lost something, what would you panic the most in losing? Your house keys? Your car keys? Your wallet? Your money? Your family? What is the thing that is most significant? And Jesus changes and transforms us, and it is the most important possession that you have if you're a follower of Jesus. Verse 3 of Isaiah 55 says, "Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." You see, what an incredible passage of these verses are. When we look at this, we see that there is a connection that God is making here with David. What is significant there? Because God said to David, your family will be on the throne of Israel as long as Israel is a nation. And that one day the Messiah is going to come back and he's going to sit on that throne. And the Messiah, Jesus, is your heir. He is from your lineage. He is from your bloodline. And so it's talking about the nation of Israel. It's fulfilling that promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis 12, where Abraham is called, as Isaiah 61:6 says, Israel is to be a nation of priests. But then when you read in Revelation 1:6, it also says God's people, the church, should be a nation of priests. In Revelation 5:10, it reiterates that you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And so we see this incredible nexus of promise that is created, where he says David is the catalyst, the key to understanding this, and David is the progenitor that will lead to the Messiah, and Jesus is the one that's going to draw all men to him. It's fulfilling that prophecy with Abraham, and you and I are caught right in the crosshairs of that. You and I have this transformational story that draws all the nations. They come running to Jesus because they see what Jesus has done in our lives. It's the story of our lives. Revelation 12:11 says that the enemy cannot do anything negative or adversely because of the testimony of Christ's followers. It's Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this reality is to stretch out all over this planet. And what happens in our lives as the revelation of who Jesus is, his manifest presence in our life, changes us so that when we are in the middle of a pandemic, we have no fear.
Amen.
When we're in the middle of an economic downturn, our eyes are on Jesus. That when we are dealing with the turbulence of our culture, we can be at peace, and that we can love people and be able to reach out and share the good news of hope with Jesus, no matter who they are, no matter what strata of life they come from, no matter what their economic background is, no matter what their educational background is, no matter what their ethnic background is, it doesn't matter. Because the manifest presence of Jesus makes us lovers of everyone else's soul. The last point I want you to see in verses 6 and 7 is that God is not hiding from you. God is absolutely not hiding from you. He desires to show you mercy and to pardon all your sins, your broken stuff, and to change your life. That's what God wants to do through you. He is not hiding. Verse 6 reiterates that. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. I know that one of the biggest issues that most Christians have that they deal with is that they still, even though they know they're forgiven, even though they know they have eternal life, even though they know that they have a relationship with Jesus, they still feel this horror of the stuff that's in their past. That we're still dealing with that past, those inner conflicts that we have, the shame and sense of condemnation. And it's through this manifest presence of Jesus that takes all of that brokenness away from us, so that when we are set free, we are truly set free, and that we no longer have to live under the judgment of our past. We no longer have to live enslaved and in fear of what has happened in our past. It says, seek him now. Don't put him off. Repent. Change your attitudes and actions, and that it's through his manifest presence, when he explodes fresh and new in our lives, that he takes our spiritual brokenness and our sin and offers forgiveness. That we can turn to God. And we are surprised by Jesus, and in him we find this amazing treasure. This treasure that is unbelievable. If you're not yet a follower, he is here for you today. If you are a Christian and you need to dust off your faith, this is a new day for you. In 1 Peter 3:11, it says, they must turn from their evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. So today is an incredible day. It's to turn from our past and to run to Jesus. He is willing to be found. He is reaching out to us. He is drawing us with his grace. I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:2. In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. So there's a lot of us as Christians that we think we've got our fire insurance, we're going to heaven, and this religious experience, this experiment of faith, it's really not working, but I've got my insurance policy. And God wants you to have so much more than that. God wants you to have intimacy with Him. He wants Jesus to be made manifest in your life. He wants Him to explode onto the scene of your life so that you can see all of those unseen things that you never knew could happen when you follow Jesus wholeheartedly and completely. He wants you to be able to experience a new experience with Jesus so that it's life transformational. Just as it saved you spiritually back some other time in the history of your life, today is a new day. It's a new opportunity for you to take that step of faith and to say, Jesus, I want more of you. I want more of you. I know you're not hiding from me. I know that the Christianity that I'm practicing now, I know there's more to it, and you are the key. You're the catalyst. So today, I'm stepping into you. Today, I want to follow you. Today, I want to give you everything. Today, I want something fresh and new from you. And what Paul tells us, because I'm sharing with you the gospel and I'm sharing with you truth, today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not next Wednesday. It's not next Sunday. It's not 6 years from now. It's not after you get your life together. It's not after you seem to have everything put in place and now you can trust Jesus. It's right now, just the way you are, in all of your need, in all of the dustiness of your faith, and all of your brokenness, and all of your addictions, and all of your sin sickness, and all of your weariness spiritually. Today is the day. Now is the day. Now is the day for salvation for the first time, and now is the day for a renewed sense of salvation, where God changes and transforms your life with a new day. So I'm going to ask that you bow your heads with me. If you're at home watching this live, or if you watch this later on, I'm going to ask that you bow your heads right now too. And I want you to just clean some space out in your thoughts. And I want you to ask God, God, what is it that's hindering me, that's holding me back from having a new, fresh experience with Jesus? Is it sin? Is it the lack of repentance? Is it fear? Is it distrust? Is it a sense that Christianity is just the same old thing, and the possibilities that God can show you something new about Jesus is a remote idea? And right now, I know that a lot of you are struggling. Some of you online are struggling spiritually because you are being bombarded by fear and doubt and worry and anxiety. And today, Jesus wants to come. He wants to come in a fresh new way. He wants to come and explode on the scene of your life. He wants to come and open up new horizons for you. He wants you to know His forgiveness fresh and new. He wants you to be able to come to Him and realize that He changes everything and gives you fresh power, fresh presence today. He renews your strength. Will you surrender your life to Him fresh and new? Will you say, Jesus, this is my life. I trust you. Jesus, you know all the stuff that's there. Show me you yourself in a fresh new way. Let your love pour out into my mind. Let your love pour out into my heart. That today might be a transformational day in my life. Reawaken my faith and my dreams in you. Reawaken that power of your presence so that I feel that warmth and that grace and that peace and that mercy and that joy. Father, move in the lives of these people today in this auditorium. Move in the lives of the people that are watching through Facebook Live. We ask God that right now in Jesus' name, and reveal yourself to them. Show them the freedom that comes in you. Show them the power that comes in you. Show them that their past is covered, removed, and is never to be a worry to them again. heal their thoughts about you and themselves. Bring a time of refreshment and renewal. Bring a time of confession and repentance. That God, we might have a fresh new day with you. In Jesus' name I pray. If you had God move in your life in a fresh new way today, would you let us know? Would you just pass this, share this message with others on Facebook. Type it out on below Facebook. God's moving in my life today. If you're here and present, we would, you know, like to hear that. Drop us a note. Drop us an email. Put something in the offering box and say, hey, God, I need your prayers. God is working in my life, and I surrender more and more to him today. I realize that today is the day of salvation, and I seize the day. Let's continue to meditate on what Jesus can do, is doing, and will do in our lives through this last song. God bless you.